We'll just start in verse 1, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. All right. So Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, just once again want to thank you for everybody being here. Just want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to preach your word, Lord. I just ask that I not get in the way, that your word be preached and what you want preached to go forth, Lord. And just ask that the ears of the people be attentive, Lord, and that everybody take something from this and be able to go and give it out as well. Just ask that you get the honor and glory in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what I want to look at and just keep in mind is as we go further here. So like I said, hopefully you guys know the story of Jonah, right? And he's going to go into Nineveh and basically preach. And what I want to look at is there's some good to what Jonah does, but there's also some bad, right? And you can compare Jonah to a modern Christian in a modern church to some extent, okay? And not saying that all modern churches are bad, but sometimes we become lukewarm Christians, right? You're not on fire for the Lord, but you're not necessarily living for Him. You got one foot in the world, but you don't want to fully be in the world, right? You're toeing the line there. So we're going to pick back up here in verse 2. So this is what the Lord says to Jonah. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So just an interesting little side note here when you're reading your Bible. I can't speak to all versions, but I do know the King James is what I typically use. You will find these things that God will purposely put in here to trigger something, right? And it's interesting, he says that when Jonah's fleeing the presence of the Lord, he goes down, right? Almost every time in your Bible when it says they went down somewhere, it's normally not good. And it's just interesting verbiage here too. It says they went down unto Tarshish in the presence of the Lord, but he had to pay for it. So he's paying a fee. So typically as Christians, when we move away from the Lord, our spiritual walk is going down and we pay for it.
That's
right. So we'll get more into it, but that's just an interesting side note. So verse 4 we'll pick back up. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sea of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." So Jonah is not worried. He is fast asleep. Whatever comes to him, he's not stressed. And these mariners, I mean, this is their job. They're on the sea all the time. And for them to take everything they have, start throwing it overboard, and think they're still going to die, this is something that they haven't seen before, or at least rarely. And so he's grasping at straws here, comes down and finds Jonah asleep. And I'm thinking, you have this life-changing event going on. You're terrified. You're panicking. You're trying to do everything you can. You come over and you just see somebody asleep. You know, what is this? What is he doing? Why can't he help us? He can do something, right? So he starts to inquire, and in verse 7, he said, "And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they know there is something supernatural about this wind. So this is how they're going to determine it. And this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. So just the mention of where he's from and who he is, they're terrified. Because all through your Old Testament, you have the Israelites and the Jews doing these miracles because of how powerful God is, and no one's able to stop them. So now they're faced with, the wrath of God is upon our ship, and there's nothing we can do about it. So they're terrified. They know who he is because of the reputation of God. So continuing in verse 10 here, it says, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? And the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So, see where I am in my notes over here. So, I'll continue here in verse 12. And then I'll take a brief moment. We'll go to 12 through 17. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So Jonah realizes that it's his fault. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, and the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So you have an interesting thing here, right? Us as Christians, sometimes we are given something to do by the Lord, and we want nothing to do with it, right? We're like, oh no, I can't do that. Anything but that, Lord. Right? And sometimes we talk all big and bad too. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. And, you know, I talk to people at the store. And then you can be like me. And when Pastor Mike first asked me to preach, and I was like, why me? So terrified, right? And I joke about it, but there was three of us over the summer years back, and he said, I want the three of you guys to preach. And Brandon was one of them. Brandon said, oh, yeah, I'll do it. There's another guy, Ben. Yeah, I'll do it. And internally, I was like, well, these guys are going to say no, so I can say no. Well, now I'm the only one that wanted to say no. So peer pressure, I caved. I was like, yeah, I'll do it, but I'll be last. Right, make me last. And you know, that's how we are sometimes. But it's a privilege to be able to do the work of God. And, you know, we used to go out there and we would knock on doors every Saturday. And Saturday would come around and I would try to give myself every excuse not to be there. But then, you know, hopefully, you know, you make it and I would make it and I'd knock on doors. And it'd be a blessing. And you think, well, that sounds crazy. You're getting up early on Saturdays. You're wasting your weekend day. You're talking to strangers. How is that a blessing? I can't explain it, but it is. You meet new people, you meet good Christians sometimes. Sometimes you see souls saved, you see people come to church. I mean, when you do the Lord's work, you get more than what you give. And you can't explain it. It's just, it's one of those things, the miracles of God. But here you have Jonah. I mean, he's run, and he's doing everything he can to not do the work of God and go to Nineveh. Because Nineveh is the enemy of Israel, right? And God still used that. He used this situation with Jonah, and now you have these mariners worshiping God at the end. So God still got the glory, right? And so sometimes we end up in places, and I'm skipping a little bit ahead here, but we're going to go with it. But sometimes we end up in places and we don't know why we're there. I don't know if this has happened to y'all. It's definitely happened to me. And I think, Lord, why am I here? Why do I have to go through this? And we make it all about us. And sometimes the Lord puts you in a position for somebody else. He puts you in a place that you may not want to be, but so that someone else benefits or can hear the word of God. And You know, I said this as an example. I was working in a facility with my job for 8 years, and I did not know why I could not move up. And it was bugging me. I talked to our HR reps. I would do these interviews, and our HR rep would be like, I actually don't know, because your interview actually scored the best on the interviews and this kind of stuff, and we don't know why. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. And so I'd get frustrated about it, pray about it, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to leave it to the Lord. And then, sure enough, here comes a guy that works right next to me, talking about church. He said, you know what, maybe I'll come one time. He comes, he gets saved that night. Amen. See him on Monday, and he said that his grandma got real sick and his family's moving up north. Never saw him again. So that was Tuesday, he wasn't at work. Wednesday, I got an interview for a job in a different location. Right? I was at that facility because God needed me there for someone else, not because of me. And that was a humbling experience, because I realized how selfish I had been in my prayers and my actions, right? And I was like, oh man, it wasn't about me. And sometimes we like to make it all about us, which is what Jonah does here, right? He makes it all about himself, and we're all guilty of that. But these mariners give honor and glory to God, and we're going to pick up here in chapter 2, so I've got to make sure I don't lose my place in my own notes. So, chapter 2, we're going to read the first 7 verses. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So first off, crazy story going on here. Your Old Testament is full of them, right? I mean, full of crazy stories. And then I will tell you, I've always thought, sometimes your Bible is easy to understand, sometimes it's hard to believe, right? So you read these stories, you're like, I don't know about this guy living in a fish. And actually, probably within the last 5 or 6 years, there was some people that were sharking. They caught this shark, and it had actually swallowed a young boy, and he was still alive in the belly of the shark, and they actually saved him. So crazy things can happen. But verse 2 here, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers came unto me, unto thy holy temple. So, he's going through some bad stuff right now, and he's dying. I have heard, and that's a whole other sermon we could get into, that Jonah does die here and go to hell, and then the Lord brings him back up, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about how the closer he gets to death here, Jonah, who was all big and bad, asleep in that ship, suddenly he starts to pray, right? And that's what we're going to pick up right here in verse 8. It said, they that observing vanities forsaken their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee. With the voice of thanksgiving I will pray that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So Jonah realized, this is it. I'm not going to make it. So he starts praying. Salvation is yours, Lord. I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to live for you. Okay. Now, hopefully my older brother doesn't get offended, but I'm going to use this as my example here. So when we're in pain, or we're about to die as a Christian, suddenly we get really spiritual. I don't know if anybody's experienced that. So I had a problem with my appendix, and my prayer life during that time was great, right? And on a similar note, my older brother, he had problems with his gallbladder, and he would get these gallstones, and then they would pass, and then he'd get another gallstone, and it would pass, and he'd get another one. This continued until finally they had to remove his gallbladder, right? But one time it was really bad. And I remember him laughing about it later and telling me, of course I wasn't there when this happened, But it says, you know, lying in a warm tub helps sometimes. So he's laying there and he's like, this is it, Lord. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it, right? He's a teenager. And so he's, I don't know what I can do for it, Lord, to get through this. And, you know, he's praying hard because this is it. It's over. And so at this time, he didn't know what the problem was. So he was thinking it was something he ate. There's something internally wrong that wasn't messing with him. And it just came out. He said, Lord, I pray if I just make it out of this, I will eat Cheerios for the rest of my life. I won't eat any fats or anything bad. Just I will eat Cheerios. Because he said all he could remember was the Cheerios commercial where they said it was good for your heart, right? And so, sure enough, it lasted for like a day. Because I remember him eating Cheerios nonstop. I was like, man, I've never seen Chris eat so many Cheerios in my life. I didn't know he liked them that way. So then when I asked him, you know, I got the story. And that lasted a day. Right, he got through it. He ate his Cheerios for a day, and he's like, "No, I can't do it." Right, but that's us as Christians, right? We make these crazy promises to God. If we can get through this, instead of really relying on, him, it's like, "Lord, if you let me get through this, I'll do this." Instead of really just relying on the Lord, right? And that's what Jonah's saying: "Lord, I will live for you. I will do all these things for you if I can make it out." And so it says in verse 10, "The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Let me just say what power God has over his creation, just to speak to the animals and they just obey. But let me see if I have. So if you will, we are going to keep your place here because we are going through Jonah and we're going to try to get through the whole book tonight, hopefully. And I do want to compare this to something because we're comparing Jonah to a modern Christian, right? If you will, go to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3. So Revelation chapter 3, we're going over some of the different churches here. We're going to pick up in verse 14 and read through verse 16. We're reading about the church of Laodicea, right? So verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen of faithful and true witness, and beginnings of the creation of God. I know thy words, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So this is Jesus talking to Christians at this time and in the time to come. And he's saying that because you're not cold and you're not, and I would rather you be cold and not living for me or hot and living for me than be lukewarm. And it's the interesting verbiage there. He says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, which means he wants nothing to do with it, right? I don't know if y'all have ever eaten something that's so bad that you got to spit it out, right? I've been there a couple times, and then it's terrible when somebody's made it for you and you don't want to offend them. You got to swallow it, and you got to eat it, right? It's terrible. But That's the verbiage that it uses here. And if you go back and you compare what's happening to Jonah here with this fish, right? Jonah is this Christian that has a mission from God. He's running from God, not doing it. But in the moment he runs into trouble, oh, wait, I'll do it now. And then this fish spits him out. So you have an interesting little connection there. And your Bible does a really good job of that. When you look for these connections, they're there. And they're all throughout. And that's how you know it's not made by man. So we're just going to keep going with Jonah here. And I'll read the first three verses of chapter 3. So now that Jonah's given up, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to go, right? Picks up here and says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So a couple things here. He walks to Nineveh, right? Pretty quick. He doesn't have any provisions on him. Had to be close. So it's interesting, all this running that Jonah did, and now he's closer to Nineveh than when he started. You can't run from God. So, just an interesting little tidbit there. But in verse 4 it says, "And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So, Nineveh is a city that it would take 3 days to walk through. So this is a 3 days journey. So he goes a day, walks through a day, preaching, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." First off, revival comes, spoilers alert here, revival comes to Nineveh, right? I wish that's all we had to preach for revival to come to America, is "Yet 40 days and America would be destroyed." I don't think that would work. I don't know, maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I don't have enough faith in that, but there needs to be a want for change. And but anyway, it's interesting that he only traveled a day's journey in there, and he stopped, right? Because all that praying he did, like the Cheerios my brother ate, lasted a day, right? So, but you see how God does here in verse 5. It says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he laid his robes from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their heart. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from the fierce anger, that we perish not?" So this king hears it. He's terrified. And so he proclaims, sends out, publishes it. Like I said, put yourself in their shoes nowadays. Imagine if you pulled up your phone and on every social media page here you had, "Don't eat, don't drink, repent of your evil ways, and give glory to God." That'd be an amazing thing, right? I mean, it'd be amazing if that even made it into newspapers, which no one even reads anymore, right? And this may sound goofy. We were literally talking with Brother John, actually, and somebody was looking to see if they could get a newspaper. And they're like, "Where can I get one?" And we all went, "I don't know." Right? But that would still be an amazing thing nowadays if you could find that in a newspaper. Right? So this is published by the king. And then they said, "Who knows if God will change his mind," basically, "and not destroy us." And in verse 10 it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So first off, what a glory that is to know that we have a gracious God, that if you turn from your evil ways, that he forgives you, right? So this wicked city of Nineveh is spared, and I'll say at the moment, they're spared because they repented and they turned from their ways. But it's what's interesting is now the response from Jonah. So put yourself in Jonah's shoes, okay? So you're a modern Christian, right? Nineveh was his enemies. So unfortunately, we all have enemies, right? Or people that are stumbling blocks for us. It happens, okay? So now the person that has been the bane of your existence, you know, "I can't stand to be around that person," they've repented and got saved. What do you do? So we should rejoice, right? People are funny, fickle creatures. And sometimes we have a hard time because we're like, "No, they did all this stuff wrong. They need to be punished and judged. Because when I did that wrong, I was judged. So they should have to suffer the same thing." And I'm preaching to myself when I say this, because I am guilty of this. And I'll just say, when I worked in that same facility, I would talk about God and get in trouble at work. And, you know, my job was threatened a couple times and all this crazy stuff. And the person who opposed me was a Christian. And I was like, "This is crazy. How is the guy that's trying to get me fired? How, you know, this is crazy." Well, fast forward, see, probably 12 years, I'm now working with that individual who's a completely different person and completely changed. We talk about the Lord all the time. and I see him witnessing to people. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And they went to go offer me some advice on how to do my job, and I was like, no, I'm good. Mm-mm. I want nothing to do with that, right? And there was this wall that was built up, and I was like, man, this person has changed. But you have to really humble yourself because you've seen this person as someone who is opposed to you, and now you have to flip your whole thinking, right? And that's what Jonah, and imagine so much more with Jonah. So we give him a hard time, okay? I want you to know that. I know I'm giving Jonah a hard time here. But how much more, this is the enemy of Israel. They've probably been in many conflicts. People have died because of the city of Nineveh that Jonah could have known, right? And now they're repenting and they're getting right with God. That's a tough spot that he's put in, okay? But his response is not correct. But we find out why Jonah took all the actions that Jonah took, okay? So, put my page over here. So, chapter 4, we're going to read the first three verses. We're going to get a look into Jonah a little bit, into his psyche a little bit here. It said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee for the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so Jonah basically says, this is why I fled. Three chapters ago, this is why I fled. Because I knew if they repented, you'd forgive them. And that's a hard look when you look at Jonah, because you're like, you fled because you knew. Because they're the enemies of Israel. That is Jonah's enemies, and he didn't want them to be forgiven. He wanted them to be judged for their wickedness. And unfortunately, we as Christians tend to be no better. Sometimes that happens to us. I would like to think that we are. I would like to sit here or stand here and tell you that I've never felt that way. And that's not true, though. Like, I've seen somebody that I feel like wronged a friend or family. And what's interesting is me and Brother John were talking about this today. If something happens to me, it's easy for me to let it go. No, it's no big deal. The Lord probably has something better planned. Maybe he kept me from something. That's why this didn't happen. I can let it go. But when something happens to a family member or a loved one, that's hard. So I would love to say that this has never been me, but I can't. Right? So, but this is what we can learn from, that anybody can change, even if it's hard, and we can see great works done in the Lord. And when that change happens, we should rejoice. But what I would like to look at, though, just something just to kind of understand where Jonah's coming from and where we're going here. If you'll turn to Nahum 3. So keep your place here. We are coming back because we're almost done with Jonah, at least. So I'm going to read the first seven verses here. So this is speaking of Nineveh, and it's actually a prophecy. This is what happens to Nineveh later. But this goes to show you the type of nation and city they were. So verse 1, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The nose of the whip, of the nose of the rattling of the wheels, and of the perishing horses, the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot and mistresses of witchcraft and self nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame, and I will cast abominations abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforts for thee? So Nineveh does get destroyed in the end, okay? And I'll kind of get there. But this right here tells you what kind of nation Nineveh was prior to Jonah. Jonah gives them that word. They get better for a while, and this is what they turn back to their old ways, okay? So God actually did what he promised, to destroy Nineveh. But when they repented and they were living for him, he did not. So, the reason why I wanted to go there is to show you, this is why Jonah didn't want to go to that city. If that was the description of Titusville, Florida, we would not have visitors here tonight. Just saying. So, no, who would want to visit that city? No one. I wouldn't. Who would want to live in that city? But sometimes when we live in that, we fail to see it. So, but that was Nineveh. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go. But interestingly enough, I do want to look at Jonah appearing somewhere else in your Bible real quick. So, you know, in my head, this is where Jonah appeared in the Bible, and that's it. But you can actually find him a couple places throughout. But we're going to look at 2 Kings here, 2 Kings 14. So 2 Kings 14, we're just going to read here in verse 23. And it said, now let me give you a little bit of background before we read. So King Solomon has passed away and died. He had two kids, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Kids didn't get along, didn't follow the Lord. Israel becomes a split kingdom, okay? Now, I always have trouble remembering this, so I wrote this down over here. So you'll have to forgive me here. So they split. Feels like an uneven split. But 10 of the tribes ten tribes of Israel made Jeroboam king of the tribes of Judah. Judah, Benjamin, along with the Levites, remained with Rehoboam. So you have a northern and southern kingdom, and they're split, right? It's important to know that the kingdom of Judah is where they should be, and that's where God had said that they go and they offer sacrifices and so on and so forth. It was supposed to be in the temple that was in Judah, but the kingdom's at war right now, and it's split. And the Levites are in Judah. So the kingdom of Israel over here is what we're going to read here. And it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amati, the prophet, which was of Geth-hepher. So how you know this is the same Jonah? Well, if you remember in Jonah 1:1, they have the same dad right there. So you know it's the same Jonah. Okay? So Jonah appears here. This is the kingdom he's living under. Okay? Now, this king that he's under, he did the sin of Jeroboam. And so I can hear everybody asking, well, what's the sin of Jeroboam? At least I hope you were wondering. So we'll go to 1 Kings. So turn back with me, 1 Kings 12. So when you're doing your Bible study while we're turning there, I will tell you I have found backwards engineering, which I don't know if you guys know what that is, but that's when you have a problem, and so you start the problem and you work backwards till you find out what's causing the problem. That's sometimes how I attack these things. I'll be reading something, I'll be like, wait a minute, well, where else does Jonah show up? Okay, he shows up here. Well, what is the sin of Jeroboam? and I follow that. Even though I'm going backwards by Bible, right? Backwards engineering. So chapter 12 here in verse 25, we're going to kind of read what's going on and what King Jeroboam did. So I'm going to read 25 through 33, so just a little bit. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence to build Peniel. And forgive me for mispronouncing all of these. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if the people go up to do sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he sat the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves and that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made, and he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day in the 18th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incenses. So here you have Jeroboam. He's so afraid to lose his power. He knows what's right. He says, if they go back to where they should, they're going to turn their hearts to the Lord and Rehoboam, and then I'm going to die. So rather than losing his power, he creates these calves and have them worship, right? He creates something that's similar enough to what they're used to, but is not biblical, right? And so we tend to do that. Have you ever been in churches that are so steeped in tradition that they're not actually talking about anything biblical? It sounds really biblical. It's not biblical, though, right? And we're all guilty of that. But that's the sin of Jeroboam, right? And you think, well, is it really that bad? Well, he makes high priests that are not Levites. When Saul does a sacrifice in your Old Testament, and I was going to turn there, but I think I will have enough material and won't get done too early. So I was going to turn there, but Saul made a sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. And the Lord says, the kingdom won't continue in your name, and pulls the kingdom from Saul. So he's made false Levites. He's made false idols, in which your Bible takes great pains to tell you many times in those like seven verses, he offered sacrifices to the idols that he made in the high places that he made. And it makes sure that you know Jeroboam made this. It was nothing of God. Now, that was Jeroboam's sin. The problem is, when he died, those things stayed there. And now it's a tradition. So the nation of Israel continued in that tradition for almost every single king that followed him. And he made the nation of Israel to sin for hundreds of years because he was afraid of losing power. Right? So idol worship, not following God's word, running away from what's right, caring about self more than others, and he's at war with his brothers over in Judah. So it's a bloody city of false idol worshippers. You see where I'm going? They're different from Nineveh, but they hit a lot of the same key points. So what Jonah failed to understand, and we can turn back to Jonah. What Jonah failed to understand here is that this could have been a great picture the Lord was giving him to say, this is what I can do in a city that's not living for me. What can I do much more for my own people? Right? I have that here. As Christians, sometimes we like to do this, and we like to point out, well, I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing what this person's doing, and I'm better than this person because, but we fail to do this and check ourselves with God's word. And that's what was happening to Jonah here. He was completely oblivious to the sin of his own nation. So I'm just going to probably just finish up here and just read the rest of this chapter. So I'm going to start in verse 4. So Jonah would just rather die than see this nation saved. He said, verse 4, "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." So he still wants to watch. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd." Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" And so I don't know what Jonah's issue is, why he always is just, "I'd rather die, just I'm going to give up." Right? But he has been through a lot, I'll give him that. But, you know, he's upset about this, and God answers him and says, "Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, and cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So interesting, we don't really get what happens after this, right? But what God does this to show is, like, "I destroyed this gourd and you're upset about it. But you'd be okay with me destroying all these people." Right? And the interesting thing he says is they don't know their right hand from their left hand. Okay? Later on, we read that verse. So later on in your Bible is where that verse comes in Nahum 3, where it talks about that bloody city and it's them turning back to their sins. And what happens? God destroys them, right? And the reason why is because they know better now. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have a preacher. Jonah was that preacher, right? They repented, but now they know the difference. They know what they should do. So when they turned away, God spared them. But then when they turned back to it, then God brought his judgment, okay? And sometimes that's what happens to us as Christians, because we see people who aren't saved and they get away with everything sometimes. And we don't understand it, right? But they may not know. And you think, well, they know right from wrong. Sometimes they may not. It depends on the circumstances they live in, right? But we as Christians know. So I can tell you right now, when I'm thinking about doing something and I know I shouldn't do it, and I do it anyway, the Lord lets me know I shouldn't have done that. Some way or another, I reap what I sow. Even if it's small. But we also get the added blessings of him answering our prayers, like two people stepping in to lead songs, right? Y'all didn't have to hear my voice. So, you know, we do have that with us. So, in closing here, I just put, we as Christians tend to be like Jonah. We like to be seen as Christians, but when God asks us to do something, we like to run. And I also put in here, in the face of trials, we suddenly get really close to God. Right? But why does it take something like that? Why can't we just be close to God? And there are Christians, I've known people, that it doesn't take that. You meet somebody and you know that the Lord's with them. And that's an amazing thing when you meet those people. And those are the people that we should strive to be like. And then we like to point our fingers at the other person and talk about how we're not like them, but we don't like to point the finger at ourselves and look at what we've done. And then the other thing I put in here, and I hit on that earlier, is when you do God's work, you get more in return than you gave out. So we'll close in prayer real quick, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. So if you would, let's pray here. Heavenly Father, just ask that in this brief study of Jonah that some people take something away from this, Lord. I know that I did when I was studying it out, and just ask that we learn something from Jonah, that in a lot of ways we are like him, and even though we may not want to admit it, Lord, and There's a lot to be learned on how we should act and shouldn't act, and we can put ourselves in those shoes. But I ask that you do give us things to do, that we can go forth and preach your word and give the gospel to somebody and ultimately see souls saved and people repent and realize their sin, Lord. And just ask that if anybody here tonight not be saved, if they come forward during the invitation and we can show them in Scripture how they can know your word and how they can know that they are saved and can be saved, Lord. And just ask that you be with everybody on their way home and that you bring them back your next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.